invite you to take your Bibles out or grab one in the pew and turn with me to the end of Luke chapter 20. And we're going to begin with the last few verses of chapter 20 and move on into chapter 21. But before I read, we're going to pause and pray and give thanks for the Word of God and ask for His blessing on the hearing of it. But I also wanted to mention once again the women's ministry and pray for the ladies that are serving as officers. One of the distinctives of our denomination, the PCA, or Presbyterian Church in America, is that we don't ordain ladies to the offices of elder and deacon. And that's primarily and almost exclusively because of what the Scripture teaches in Acts and 1 Timothy and Titus, that they appointed men for those positions. And we believe Scripture is the very Word of God and not merely a cultural expression of what was happening in those days. However, we value very highly the ministry of the women in our church. And we appoint officers to serve that ministry and those offices of vice president, president, and secretary and treasurer. And they have subcommittees with women that are leading those various committees. And there's many of the ministries that take place in this church that would not happen without the ladies' ministry. We have an extremely high value of our ladies. And so does Scripture. So did the Apostle Paul. Just read chapter 16 and how many women are listed in that chapter that he gave thanks for their ministry and partnership in the ministry that he was a part of as well. And so we give thanks for the ladies in our church and their ministry among us, and we pray for them now as we prepare for the hearing of God's Word as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do lift up these ladies to you, and we give thanks for this year's past and the ones that have served faithfully as officers in the church over our women's ministry. And Lord, we pray for the 2016 as we look forward to the opportunities that are in front of us for ministry. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have granted us ladies that are willing to serve, use the gifts that they have in order to be a blessing to others. And Lord, we pray that you would use them greatly with their gifts, with their abilities. And Lord, we pray that you also protect their homes as they serve, that they would continue to see peace in their homes and strength as they seek to serve you. May there be no distractions that would hinder their service or make it more difficult than it needs to be. Lord, we also thank you for the opportunity now to read your word and hear it proclaimed. We pray that you grant us ears to hear, hearts that are softened and willing to respond out of obedience to your word. Lord, we thank you that this book is not merely a book filled with good stories, but this is your word, inspired by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would renew our strength, having heard your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in Luke 20, verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers who deceive ourselves, but may He enable us to not only understand what this Scripture means, but how it applies to us in our own homes, in our own church. Our son at K-State is driving a car that's almost as old as he is. It's almost old enough to drive itself. When you have a car that old, one thing that you must watch closely is the oil pressure, the oil level. A few years ago, we had to start buying oil that had a high viscosity. We had to make sure that it was a high mileage oil and would be able to provide what that engine needed. Now, for most of us, the only time we've seen that phrase high viscosity is on a can of oil. And if you're like me, you had no idea what that means, and so I had to look it up. Basically, viscosity is the measurement of how fluid a liquid is. In other words, water is a low viscosity fluid. Chocolate syrup is a high viscosity fluid. As you raise the temperature of that chocolate syrup in your microwave, the viscosity lowers and it pours so smoothly over your ice cream. Now, when it comes to chocolate syrup, it's not that big of a matter. But when it comes to the oil in your car, it is critically important that it has a high viscosity, that it won't break down easily within your engine and destroy your engine. Now, what in the world does high viscosity have to do with my faith? I'm glad you asked. Our passage today gives us a contrast between the teachers of the law and this poor widow. The teachers of the law, or as most Bible translations say, the scribes, were the ones that were responsible for the teaching of the law. They were the scholars, the Bible scholars of their day. Scholars that everyone respected. They were the ones that were primarily responsible for explaining to the people what the scriptures meant. Today, they would be our pastors and theologians. Well, Jesus warns his disciples about the hypocrisy of those particular scribes. And then he points out what total devotion would look like or should look like by singling out this widow in Luke 21. A genuine believer has a high viscosity. You have an impact on everything and every person with whom you come in contact. Like oil running through an engine, the believer ought to bring peace to every relationship in which that he has. When life heats up, and every life heats up through trials and difficulties, your impact is even more effective. The scribes, however, were like water in the engine. You can fill your engine's oil reservoir with water, but when it heats up, it's going to break down and it's going to cause the engine to fail miserably. The scribes were destroying the church through their false teaching and hypocritical lifestyles. And so Jesus is warning the disciples. And in his warning, we see qualities that ought to be present in a believer's life. The first one we see is probably the most obvious in this with these scribes is humility. Humility flows within a high viscosity life. Humility. Jesus begins by warning them about the pride and the arrogance of these scribes. Look again at how he describes them. They walk around with flowing robes and they like to be greeted in the marketplace. They expect the seats of honor whenever they're invited to a feast, and they better be invited. Now, honestly, as a pastor, it's hard to read this paragraph without feeling a little bit queasy. Because any pastor recognizes this temptation. This strikes close to home for any pastor. For the most part, we've gotten rid of the robes, although there's some. In fact, both my brothers-in-law, who are ministers in the church, still practice the use of wearing a robe every Sunday. But for the most part, pastors have gotten rid of that custom. But all the other things can still be a big problem for pastors. We expect to be greeted by others and shown respect simply because of our position. And it may not even be a bad thing. I mean, it's good to show respect. It's good to honor those whom God has placed as leaders over you. That's a good thing. It becomes a bad thing when we demand it and expect more honor than what we are deserving of. And that's what these scribes were guilty of. You know, frankly, I can't remember a time when I was introduced as, this is my friend Jim. It's almost always, this is my pastor Jim. Or this is Jim, he's the pastor at New Hope Presbyterian Church. And there's a point where I appreciate that respect, but there's times when I'd rather just be known as Jim. And yet, the problem is not the sign of respect. That's not the problem. The problem is when in my heart I expect it and demand it. And I am disappointed when I don't get it. That's an indication that there could be a problem with my own pride. However, this warning is not just for me. It's not just for pastors. I'm not just preaching to myself. This is a warning for all of us. And you know, in fact, anytime you read the scripture and think, so-and-so really needs to apply this, you're on slippery ground. This is a warning for all of us. Remember who Jesus is speaking with here. He's addressing his disciples, but there's a crowd of people listening to him. This is a general warning for all of us. We all need to be warned about pride and arrogance and false expectations. The genuine believer who is living a high viscosity life will humble himself rather than exalt himself. He will not seek the praise of people, but he will strive to make sure that God is exalted and others are taken care of. Does that picture you? Too many times, we want the glory. Too many times, we want the applause of men. Now, we'll see some examples of that, no doubt, next week during the Super Bowl, when touchdowns are scored and dances are, and they're fun to watch. Granted, I enjoy that as much as anybody. But generally, they're seeking the applause of people. Praise me. Look at what I've done. Give me the glory. We'll see plenty of that. But we must do better. We must not seek the applause of men. We must not seek the glory that only rightfully belongs to our Heavenly Father. He must receive the glory. He must be exalted. As John the Baptist said, if there's anybody that could have demanded praise, he said, I must decrease. He must be exalted. Our goal in life is to exalt Him, to exalt Christ, to demonstrate He is worthy of all praise. Now, I love looking at the moon. I know that may seem odd, and you're probably first thinking of the full moon. But no, I love looking at the moon at night when it's just a tiny sliver. The light seems so bright, so penetrating. And yet we know that the moon doesn't generate light. It's merely a reflection of the power of the sun. So also with each of us, we don't have any light in and of ourselves. We're nothing to boast about. But when we reflect the glory of God, His light, now we become something. But it's all for His glory, not for ourselves. We are merely reflections of an all-glorious God. That's what Jesus is pointing out here, is that these men, these scribes, they're seeking their own glory. Beware of them. Don't be so proud and arrogant and demand things from others. Humble yourselves. Reflect the glory of God. You know, you can't trust a man that is that full of himself, because he will inevitably seek his own needs and not yours, not others. And that leads to the next quality of a high viscosity life. Humility leads to compassion. Compassion flows within a life that is characterized by high viscosity. Jesus says that the scribes devour widows' houses. All the study that I did this past week, I couldn't find anybody that knew what that meant. Exactly. We got some general ideas. The general consensus was that they were more concerned about their own financial gain than they were about taking care of the widows. There may have been even an indication here of abuse of widows for their own personal gain. We don't know exactly what Jesus meant by devouring widows' houses. But what we do know is that it was for their own personal gain. They used their spiritual influence for their own benefit. Now, we saw this earlier when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple. And he said that they were turning God's house of prayer into a den of robbers. They were using the temple for their own financial gain. They were supposed to be taking care of the widows and the weak. But instead, they were taking advantage of them. Now again, it's easy to apply this to others, even in our day. It's easy to apply this to those flamboyant preachers on TV who wear the fancy suits and persuade the poor to give money to their ministry with this false hope of a promise that you will benefit, you will become wealthy as well if you'll give to us. However, as easy as that is to make that application, we need to bring this closer to home. We are commanded. We are called by God to give ourselves to others, to serve others and put their needs above our own. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. One of the best chapters as far as a summary of the incarnation and the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. In Philippians 2, Paul begins by saying, this is what we should be like. And then he tells us this example of Christ. Well, look at verses 3 and 4. First of all, about ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul commands, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, humility leads to compassion. We should be concerned about the needs of others and taking care of their needs, not just about ourselves. Humility leads to compassion. And then Paul gives that beautiful description of our humble, compassionate Lord who became a man so he could save man. But skip down to verse 19. And look at what Paul says next. Verse 19 of chapter 2 in Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not of those of Jesus Christ. Notice the change. He talks about Timothy who has a genuine interest for their needs. But then he doesn't say, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of yours. But he says, not those of Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul's saying? We are to be more concerned about the needs of others than we are for our own. And when we take care of the needs of others, we are actually taking care of Christ. We are serving Christ when we serve others. We are caring for Christ when we demonstrate care and compassion and concern for others. Jesus said this in that familiar passage in Matthew 25 that Zach read earlier in our call to repentance. Look again in your bulletin. You can just look at it there. But rather than going through the whole passage, just look at the last verse there. Zach explained it well during the worship service already. But look at the last statement. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. A genuine believer living this high viscosity life will demonstrate compassion, just like Jesus did. And your compassion should not be affected by the trials of your life. In fact, your circumstances, difficult circumstances, ought to increase your compassion. It should make you more compassionate toward those that are facing similar trials. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Obviously, 2 Corinthians comes right after 1 Corinthians, which follows Romans and Acts. So it's one of the first epistles after this big one of Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." And then he tells us why, or what effect this should have on our lives. He says, "This God of comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God." Our God is compassionate. He is the God of all comfort. When we go through trials and difficulties, we experience the comfort of God. So that, not so we can feel good about ourselves and say, "Yes, I made it." No, so that we can be a comfort to others. So that we can demonstrate that compassion as God has demonstrated it to us. A genuine believer living a high viscosity life is a humble person, and that humility is demonstrated in our compassion. And lastly, we see the example of the widow who gave all that she had as an offering to God. And in that we see that total devotion flows within a high viscosity life. Luke says that Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he saw the poor widow put in her 2 cents. These 2 small copper coins. As she put them into this trumpet-shaped container, this was the smallest coin that they had. It was the smallest gift that was legal to give. But the 2 copper coins, they're not 2 pennies. In our conversion, they would be worth 1/4 of 1 penny. And yet Jesus says that she gave all that she had. And what is even more staggering is that Jesus says that she gave more than everyone else. And what the original means there is not in quantity, more than all of them combined. Now, it's also, I think, very important to note that Jesus does not condemn the rich for their offering here. He's merely pointing out that her offering was greater. Why? I mean, why does Luke insert this paragraph in the middle of this warning about the hypocrisy of the scribes, beware of them, and then the rest of chapter 21, he is going to give a scathing condemnation of these hypocrites? Why insert this little glimpse of this widow? Almost universally, pastors use this paragraph as a proof text for our practice of giving. But I don't think this is really anything about money. Remember, Jesus is warning the people about hypocrisy. And the way in which we give can be a clear demonstration of hypocrisy or genuine devotion. Jesus does not condemn the rich for their offering. And really, he doesn't even commend the widow. He simply states the fact that she gave more. The simple point that I believe Jesus is making here is that we should not judge merely based on what we see on the outside. The scribes wore their fancy clothes and prayed loud and long prayers to be heard and seen. Beware of such public displays of devotion. Look at this widow. It doesn't look on the outside like she's giving much of anything. But in reality, she's giving everything that she has. Jesus is saying, "I don't care how much you give. I want it all. I want all of you." To live a high viscosity life means you are totally devoted to living for His glory. Now, it's important that we give. That's also commanded in Scripture. It's important that we give, and we give abundantly and generously. Because our money can change lives. As we support missionaries and pastors and evangelists and church planners, etc., our money, our tithes and offerings literally changes lives. So it's important that we give generously. However, the main point that Jesus is making here is that we should not judge on the basis of what we see. We must be totally devoted to living for God, inside and out. So how much do you have? Not how much money do you have. Not merely your finances. How much do you have as a human being? How much money do you have? How much time do you have? How much health and ability do you have? How much do you have in the department of creativity that you could give in service to God? How much do you have? You are abundantly blessed as a human being. How much are you giving to God? How willing are you to give even more of yourself to Him? Are you willing to humble yourself and show compassion because you are totally devoted to God? Our closing hymn summarizes this well. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. How thankful we are that You've given us Your Son. That even while we were yet dead in our sins, You made us alive. You demonstrated such compassion for people who were Your enemies. And yet we are so tempted to ignore the weak, blame them for their own problems, and sometimes it is their fault. But we are so quick to exalt some and ignore others simply because of what we see on the outside. And we are so tempted to seek the praise of men for what we do. Lord, I pray that You would humble us by Your Spirit. Show us once again what Your mercy looks like. Remind us, O God, of Your compassion toward us in Jesus. And Lord, may we also continue to demonstrate His compassion to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.